And that can be found on page 192 of your pew Bibles. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one, and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints, and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God.
Spirit, our teacher, and your glory, our supreme concern. Amen. I had an interesting flight to the United States last week. I got on the plane. The plane was absolutely packed, and my seatmate was a woman from Shanghai who didn't speak any English. I didn't speak any Chinese, but we sort of got along, and I tried to help her order, and then I went to sleep. I was sleeping soundly when I heard all sorts of shouting. I woke up to a riot on the plane. Whilst I was sleeping, my seatmate invited one of her other friends from Shanghai to sit in an empty seat next to her, and they saw that I had my seat back, sleeping, probably snoring, and they decided that they were going to put their seats back as well. Well, there was a very large American sitting in the row behind this tiny little Chinese woman. And when she put her seat back, she bumped into his knees. I'm sleeping soundly to hear this American screaming and swearing. He was standing up right in the face of this poor woman who didn't understand what he was saying. So he spoke even louder. There was a young Australian lad who got up from his seat and tried to put himself between this argument. I looked over and I said, "Do you want to change seats?" But she didn't understand what I was asking. She pointed to my seat, being back. Well, then a woman, several rows up, and again, we had about an audience of 20, stood up, an American woman who spoke Mandarin. And she listened to the Chinese woman, then she listened to the American man. And then she talked to the Chinese woman again. And she said, she would like to put her seat back. But she understands that you don't want her to put the seat back. Therefore, in interests of harmony, she will keep her seat up. Well, we all went back to sleep. At the end of the flight, I rushed to catch up to this American woman to thank her. And I asked her, "Are you a Christian?" And she said, "Well, yes, I am. In fact, I'm a pastor." And she asked me, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Well, yes, I am. And I'm a pastor." Turns out that she's an Anglican who has been ministering for 20 years in China and has just started an international church in Shanghai. Hostility and harmony. We want harmony, but very often our lives are filled with hostility. To understand the word pictures, the metaphors that Paul tries to get across to the church at Ephesus, we simply have to turn to our gate that blocks the entrance to this building, and to the cornerstone, and to the sanctuary. But let's talk first about that gate. Now, usually we have greeters at the gate and it is open, but sometimes it's closed. In fact, in the evening service, we don't have greeters, and every once in a while, May or I will look out and we'll see someone try to open that gate and decide church is closed and walk away before we can get to them. Now, it's important to have a gate. You know why that gate is there? To keep kids from running out on the street. And it's really important to have barriers and boundaries for kids. It was interesting, they did a study in the United States in the 70s, said, let's take all the fences down from playgrounds so kids will have more freedom. And guess what they found out? In schoolyards, kids, once the fences were down, hunkered down in the center of the playground. They were afraid to go out to the boundaries. So now there are fences in most playgrounds. But there's something about walls that bothers some of us. The great American poet Robert Frost has a poem called The Mending Wall. Something there is that doesn't love a wall. Now, his neighbor, another farmer, says, good fences make good neighbors. But then Robert Frost says, before I built a wall, I'd ask to know what I was walling in or walling out. And to whom I was like to give offense. Something there is that doesn't love a wall, that wants it down. When it comes to religion, there are walls of hostility, there are walls of hypocrisy, there are barriers between us. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church that was founded by Jewish Christians. But it was a Gentile city. So there were Jews and there were Gentiles. And Paul goes on to say the Jewish faith has circumcision, it has ceremonial law, it has the written law, it has a bunch of boundary markers, a bunch of barriers. And the Jewish people felt they were God's chosen people. And there was tremendous hostility between the Jew and the Gentile at the time Paul was writing this. And there has been ever since. On the plane, on the way back, I saw the movie, maybe you've read the book, The Boy in Striped Pajamas, about a concentration camp, a tragic story. And we talk about ghettos. And throughout all of history, there's been a dividing line between Jewish and non-Jewish people. But that's not the only boundary there is. All of us have boundaries. A number of years ago, I was pastoring a church in the United States, and we hired an associate minister who was a Native American, a Lakota Sioux Indian. And one day, I was out of town, the two other ministers were out of town, and someone became deathly ill. And one of our deacons ran up to Simon and said, "Greg, Bob, and Ken are out of town. Do you know where I can find a pastor?" Now, Simon was an ordained Presbyterian minister, so he looked at the deacon and he said, "Do you need a white one or will a red one do?" And that caused great embarrassment to the church, but Simon said, "Don't worry. Part of the reason God has called me to this church is to minister to your unintentional racism." And friends, I submit that we are all unintentional racism. We all build up walls and barriers for our protection, but we wall out some really important things. I heard of an Episcopalian priest, the Anglican priest in Australia, who was trying to work with Aboriginal people and also with some European kids, and he put them all on a bus, and he noticed all the Aborigines went to one part of the bus and all the white kids went to the other part of the bus. And so he stood up one of the white kids and said, "What color are you?" And the kid says, "I'm white." And the priest said, "No, you're green." And then he had one of the Aboriginals stand up, "What color are you?" And the Aboriginal kid said, "I'm black." "No, you are green. We are all green." So he was pretty smug. He said he taught them a really important lesson. The bus started, but as the bus trip progressed, all the Aboriginal kids went to one side of the bus, and then all the white kids went to the other side of the bus. And he said, "What's going on?" And one man, as a spokesman for the rest, said, "We decided that the dark green people sit over here and the light green people sit over here." There's something in us that does like a wall, barriers to keep people out. Someone who's here today who was one of the best evangelists I've met since I moved to Hong Kong said, "Union is a church that will take anybody." And I hope that is the kind of church we are. Because Jesus says there was a barrier. At one time, you Gentiles, you non-Jews, were without God, without Christ, without the law, without hope. But then Christ came and he broke down that barrier. Christ is a barrier breaker, a wall buster. Through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, Christ paid an incredible price so that we would all have free access to the Father. If you have your Bibles, let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall. That is the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace. And might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God." In 1989, I had a wedding, and the bride was an officer in the U.S. Air Force. And she said, "Normally, we would pay a pastor for performing our wedding." I was going, yeah, that's good idea. "But instead of money, we'd like to give you a present." And I said, "Okay." And the present was one of the first pieces of the Berlin Wall, which fell in September of 1989. She was married in October of 1989. She said, "I want you to have one of the first pieces of this wall." I don't know if you've been to Berlin before or after the wall, but it's a whole different place. I don't know if you've been to Ulster and taking the tour and seeing those barriers that once were up but now are down. There are some wonderful examples of walls that have come crashing down. But at the same time, there's examples of walls that even as I speak are going up. The southern part of the United States and in Israel. Walls. Divisions. We're about to undertake a pretty exciting renovation of Union Church. Part in our dust for the next few months because of some very sacrificial giving of many of you, there are going to be some great home improvements to this facility. In preparation for that, we've had to move some things, and in moving some things, we've found some historical documents that we thought were lost. And I want to move now from the wall, the barrier, the gate, to the cornerstone. Have any of you looked at the cornerstone? It's laid by John Chalmers on August 10th, 1890. And in the records of the church, we found a newspaper clipping from the day after. And John Chalmers spoke to those gathered about Union Church and what Union Church is all about. The building has received a most scriptural name, Union. A better name even than Catholic. Ours is the only denomination that is not a sect, not Church of England, not Church of Scotland, not Church of Rome, but Union Church. Let that name stand forever. And let us pray that come it may, and quickly, when there shall be no other church but the Union Church, the true church of Christ all the world over. I speak thus about the felicitous name associated with the past and present building. The reality will come only according as dogmatism and formality are put in the back seats, and love and honesty come to the front in the great and glorious house of the Lord. In the meantime, if you who adopt the name do not give due diligence to the keeping of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, all the other churches will laugh you to scorn. A city or church set on a hill cannot hide. Jesus says, the wall has come down because of my life and death and resurrection. Now, you heard a wonderful sermon last week. We are saved by what? Grace, not our own works. It's what Jesus has done for us. And now we are to be united. We are to be a union, a citizenship of heaven. Now, in the 165 years of Union's existence, has it been a Union Church? Unfortunately, we've been around longer than most churches, so if you read our history, there have been schisms, there have been fights, there have been lawsuits, there has been splits. No, the body of Christ has not always been united at Union Church or in any other church you can think of. Max Warren, the great missionary statesman of the last generation, said, "The church is the greatest example of God's patience." But we are called to be one. We are called to be united. I came into Hong Kong, and I have my identity card, so all I have to do is put my thumb and get right in. Except I was in Chicago, and it was so cold that my thumb got so chapped, my fingerprint was not able to be read by the machine. And sometimes I think people are looking for the church to be that reflection of Jesus Christ, but we are marred by conflict, by hostility, by hypocrisy, and people really don't see Jesus. But the walls are down, and we have a new cornerstone, Paul says. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And there's a foundation. The foundation laid by the apostles and the prophets. Now here we say, wait a second. Shouldn't he say that Jesus is the foundation? In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says Jesus is the foundation. But who are the apostles and the prophets? The apostles would be those people who wrote the New Testament. The prophets, the Old Testament. The foundation is God's word, which does not change. But the cornerstone of that is Jesus Christ. The word of God does not change, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Now, in Russia, for many, many centuries, peasant log houses were built in a very interesting way. There was a very long log underneath, and you built this log house. But if you wanted to tear it down, or the government wanted to tear it down, all you would have to do is hook up some horses or later a tractor to this center log, pull it out, and the whole thing would collapse. The shaking of the foundations. I irritate some people when I ask them, where is your emotional home? Because so many of you live in so many different places, it's hard for you to come up with a quick answer. Well, my new irritating question for you is, what is your foundation? And be really honest, what is your foundation? And if your foundation is what my foundation has been until recently, your foundation has been shaken up a little bit recently. Yes, I trust in the Lord, but I also want to provide for myself materially and financially, and now suddenly the whole world is in chaos. And I've been reminded once again, what really is our foundation? What is our cornerstone? If your foundation, if your cornerstone is anything other than Jesus Christ, you will be bitterly disappointed. But the third thing that Paul talks about is a temple, a sanctuary, a place where God dwells and where God worships, where God is worshiped. And that's what Paul calls us to be. The barriers are down. We've got a cornerstone, and that cornerstone has given us access through the Holy Spirit to the loving Father. We are to worship Him. We are to make our very lives an act of worship. We are to grow in our Christian lives. Well, what does this mean to us? I pray that Union will ever more be known as a welcoming, greeting congregation. A congregation where people, wherever they are in life, can come and find fellowship and hopefully find Jesus. But you know, as we've grown, it's becoming harder and harder for us to get to know each other. Forrest Moore, our choir director at the 9:30 service, and I were in Chicago at the same time. We didn't know that. We were in the same restaurant at the same time and didn't see each other. We were really embarrassed. He's going, "Where were you sitting?" He said, and we were there exactly the same time. And my fear is that some of us are going to get to heaven and we're going to find out that we were worshiping in the same congregation at the same time, but we never really got to know each other. I'd like to commend Pastor May for the small groups and the fellowship committee for the opportunities to bring people from different perspectives and backgrounds together, to get to know each other, to greet each other in a very special way. Paul says we have equal access to the Father. Let's take advantage of that. We've been reconciled to God, but also reconciled to each other. Let's welcome each other. But let's also worship. Let's also grow together so that Union Church will be the sort of church where people do experience the unity of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have brought the barriers down. Father, we thank you for the access we have to you through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're astonished at the price that he paid for that access. We are so grateful. And we ask that we would express that gratitude by welcoming each other and worshiping you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand.